I've been reminiscing this week about how God has been so good to me. This past week, I was out with one of the tour groups, and we were able to go back to the part of the country where I was born and grew up in upstate New York, and went to my home church. We had a meeting there, and it worked out really special. There's a family in my home church that owns a house on the back of their farm, and the Highlander Singing Men were able to stay in that house, and I was able to stay with my mom and dad for 6 nights, which is kind of unheard of with a tour group, but we were able to base there and go out back and forth and got to spend time. And I took the boys one day and drove them through the little town of East Palmyra, which when I lived there as a boy, there were 44 houses and 110 people. I know because I was the paper boy and I knew everybody, and took them, showed them where we lived, where my aunt and uncle lived, where my grandmother lived, and the cemetery where my grandparents are buried and where my brother's buried, and the little spring that I used to drink from when I delivered newspapers, and had some fun reminiscing and just remembering how good that God has been to me. I came here for the first time when I was 16 years old. I came for a youth conference, and there were a lot of firsts on that trip. I remember I had never seen a Latino person in my life. Just very small Dutch community, and I didn't know anybody that was Spanish, and so that was a shock. I'd never seen graffiti in my life, and went up into the city of Chicago and couldn't figure out why people were painting on the fences, and that was all culture shock for me. I grew up in the woods and didn't know a lot of people. I came to the church here for the first time and walked into the building next door, the Jack Howes Memorial Auditorium, and I'd never been in a church building that large in my life, and I thought, good night, the whole world could go to church here. It was just overwhelming, and I sat there as a 16-year-old and watched Brother Hiles preach, and I thought, thank God I'll never have to do that. And I'm here today. My whole family's here. All seven of our children are here with my wife and I, and getting ready for a wedding. I'm going to give away my first daughter, and she's marrying a good young man. I'm so thankful. And we have my family coming from New York and Indianapolis and people all over. And I've just spent a lot of time thinking how good God has been. I feel like I'm one of His spoiled children. Just all through my life, God's hand has been so good toward us. And we've just been blessed over and over and over. And thank God publicly today for being my God and for being a good God. And aren't you glad that you know God? I don't know how people do it without Him. Especially this week coming here in this room for Michael Sparks' funeral and thinking, how do people go to a funeral without God? How do they make it? What goes through their minds? They have no hope. And if there's any place where our Christianity is real, it's in a funeral home or at a funeral service, because we're on the victory side. What a wonderful thing that is. When I was a young boy living in New York, in that little town of East Palmyra, many times in the evening I would leave our home and I would run through the backyards, past the Stigler's house and past the backyard of my Uncle Joe and Aunt Dorothy, and then the Thurlows, and then through the softball field behind the Army Reserve Center, and I would run under the old crabapple tree and end up at my Grandma Bushy's house. And I'd knock on the door as a preteen, and she would invite me in, and we'd sit down and have dinner together. It was probably happened once or twice a week as a young boy growing up. And after dinner was finished, she would go, and she had a great big brown covered King James Bible that sat next to her easy chair. And she would go get that big Bible and she'd bring it in and she'd say, okay, Mark, what story do you want me to read tonight? And it was always one of two. It was always either Daniel in the Lion's Den, or it was this story that Brother Colston read, the three men in the fiery furnace. And I heard that story over and over and over again as a boy growing up. And it always impressed me and encouraged me to take a stand for the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Wilkerson said, Brother Bushy, would you preach Sunday morning? And immediately a phrase came to mind, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit. The phrase that says, but if not. But if not. It's an amazing story. The Bible says that King Nebuchadnezzar set up an image, an idol probably, an image that was 60 cubits high, that's about 90 feet tall. And I asked Brother Eddie last night, how high is it from the floor of this auditorium to the ceiling? And it's about 39 feet, which is 26 cubits. If you can imagine an image that is 60 cubits, it's more than double the height of the ceiling. It was a huge image set up on a plane there outside of the city of Babylon. And may have been influenced, I don't know, may have been influenced from the image that he saw in the dream in the chapter before. But he set up this image. It was made of gold. And the idea was he was going to bring all the people together and have them bow down and worship this image. And so he called all of the government officials. And the Bible's very detailed in breaking down all the different levels of government that were made to come to this big meeting. And all the people were to come. And then a herald was there, a public announcer. They didn't obviously have PA systems, but somebody with a good loud voice and in an arena where the sound would carry. He made the announcement that in a moment the music is going to play. And the Bible lists the different instruments that play. The music is going to play, and when you hear the music, everybody's going to bow down and they're going to worship this image. And so everyone got ready, and the musicians began to play. The music began to fill the area there, and the people all bowed, except for three. I remember one time seeing a painting, an artist's rendition of this particular story in the Bible, and it just showed a mass, a sea of people, and the huge image in the background, and literally thousands and thousands of people all bowing down with their heads to the ground in front of this image. And in the middle of the crowd, there were three men standing all by themselves. And there they stood. And they did not bow, knowing that what the king had said. And the king's judgment was, if somebody doesn't bow for whatever reason, they're immediately going to be thrown into a burning fiery furnace. So here's your options. You can bow. Whatever's in your heart doesn't matter. Just physically you're going to bow to this image. Or the other option is that you're burned alive in a horrific, agonizing, excruciating death. And these three men made a decision not to bow. And they knew. They knew what the options were. Nebuchadnezzar called them in, and he said to these men, he said, maybe you didn't understand. I'm going to give you a second chance. He said, we're going to have you three stand in front of the image, and we're going to play the instruments a second time. And if the second time, if you decide to bow, then everything's going to be well. But if not, you are going into that fiery furnace immediately. No trial, no hesitation, no saying goodbye to anybody. And what kind of a God can save you from that? And maybe that right there was the deciding factor. I don't know. But Nebuchadnezzar said, who is that God that can save you? I happen to have a God that can save. You have a God that can save. But we live in a world that does not know our God, does not think about our God, does not consider our God. And this heathen king said, who is that God? And they had an interesting answer. They said, king, we don't have to think about our answer. We're not going to mull this over. We're not going to chew on it for a while. We already know what our decision is. We're not going to bow. And we believe that when we don't bow, we believe that our God is going to save us, because we have an amazing God. We have a God that can create the entire universe in 6 days. We have a God that can part the Red Sea. We have a God that can stop the sun over the Valley of Ajalon. We have a God that is a supernatural God, and we believe that He can save us. And then those amazing three words. But if not, if God chooses not to save us, we're still going to do what pleases Him. In other words, our decision is based on what is right, not based on the result. As the missions pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond, and even before that, I've had the opportunity to travel a lot. Sometimes I think that God has given me the privilege of traveling to many different places, many different countries. Well over 600, somewhere around 640 independent Baptist churches that I've visited in my life. And I think maybe He's allowed me to do that to bring to you the good news that all over the world today there are people that are still standing strong for God. That in every country, in every state, there are churches that still believe the Bible like we believe the Bible. That still believe in a salvation that is by grace through faith. That still believe in the Baptist distinctives and are standing strong for separation and soul winning and godly music. They're all over the world today. And the devil's an expert at trying to separate a small group out and saying, you're the only ones like you, but it's not true. There are people standing for God all over the world this Sunday morning. Many of them living in situations that are much more difficult than ours. Many of them not knowing if going to church today on a Sunday will result in them ending up in a jail cell by tonight. And yet they still go. Many of them knowing that if they carry a Bible in public that they could be criticized, persecuted, stoned to death just for carrying a copy of God's Word in their hand. Many of them realizing that if their family knows that they are a Christian, that they'll be rejected from their family, that they're quite possibly would lose their job. And I thank God that we live in a country where we have freedom today and that we don't have to face those things. But I wonder if maybe they're at a little bit of an advantage because they do. Because they have to make a decision that I'm going to do right, even though I know, I believe God will take care of me, but I don't, you know, if He doesn't, I'm still going to do what's right. I'll never forget, I was in Australia and I met a Filipino missionary that was traveling in Australia to raise money on deputation. He was going to the country of Afghanistan. And he was going to the heart of Taliban country with the gospel. And I said to this man, his name was Angel Perfect. Brother Perfect. Perfect man for the job. But I remember saying, what do you foresee happening when you arrive there? And he said, with all honesty and to be honest, with a supernatural peace on his face and in his voice, he said, Brother Bushy, you pray for us. We don't expect to last more than a year. But we do hope that some people will get saved before we die for Christ. And I saw that man's contentment with that. I'm going to Afghanistan and I believe that God will take care of me. But if not, I'm still going to go. We live in a country that's changing. You probably know that. Vice President Pence made a speech recently at a university and he said, being a Christian today is not like it used to be. That we don't have the freedom that we have. It's not, when you tell someone you're a Christian, it doesn't garner the respect that it used to garner. And that you need to be prepared as young people that you're going to grow up in a very different world than your parents and grandparents grew up in. And that you are going to be criticized for being a Christian. And I see our country changing and I see our government making decisions that are definitely anti-God and anti-Christian. The whole abortion issue has become ludicrous. Where in order to tell somebody they're wrong, that they should not do what they want to do, you become accused of hate just for telling them that they shouldn't do what they're doing. And the sodomites are pervasive and aggressive. And the Second Amendment is under attack. And the Second Amendment was never meant for hunting. It was meant for a people to have weapons to protect themselves from an oppressive government. And we're seeing churches changing. Where churches are trying to become more like the world, but say that they're becoming more like Jesus Christ. And those that stand for the old-time religion are becoming under attack because of that. Can I tell you what I believe? I believe that God's going to take care of us. I believe that we have an all-powerful God. And that God's people have always made an impact when they've stood strong for God. And I believe that God can do that again. And I believe that even as we see the darkness growing stronger, we see the light growing brighter. And I believe that we could see abortion laws overturned in our lifetime. I think there's a backlash to that. And I see millennials that are rising up. And many millennials are now realizing that I don't have friends that I could have because they were murdered before they were born. And I can't find a spouse because possibly he or she was murdered before they were born. And there's a backlash to that. There's a backlash within the African American community where there are 40 million African Americans in America and over 20 million have been murdered by abortion. And there's a rising up against that. And I think that God's going to win. And I think that we're going to win because of that. But if not, I'm still going to preach against abortion because it's still wrong. I see a backlash against homosexuality. You do realize that they can't reproduce. That the only way that they can find partners in their vileness and their sin is to recruit your kids. And I see people standing strong against that. And I think the lines are being divided stronger, and I think that God's people are standing up strong. And forgive me if this isn't your typical gentle, soft Sunday morning message, but I think that God's going to take care of His people. Amen? And I think that God's going to show Himself strong. But if not, we still need to stand strong. We need to understand that what is right isn't based upon how comfortable my life is. It's based upon what God says is right. And I have here in front of me three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were not threatened by a government that was anti-God, who were not threatened by layers of officials that told them that they had to do this or they would die, that were not threatened by the music playing and the majority bowing down. They said, we're going to stand strong. We're going to do what's right. I think of our friend Brother Kumpai that came here for our missions conference. And Brother Kumpai twice has had the police come to his home. And the second time he was taken to the police station and the police chief pointed his finger in his face with a gun on his belt and said, if I come back to your house a third time, you're going to go to prison. And I remember when he told me that story and I said, Brother Kumpai, what are you going to do? He said, Brother Bushy, I'm going to do the hard thing. With a piece of, I believe God will take care of me, but if not, I'm still going to do what's right. It's amazing to me that these people on the mission field, these people in other countries, are taking a stand and we struggle to hand out a gospel tract. That we won't argue with an employer about work hours so that we can go to church. That we accept the changing of dress standards, that we put up with the wrong kind of music. Years ago, I was working in a factory, and I've only worked in a factory 1 year of my whole life. It was the year between teaching Christian school and starting deputation full-time. And I worked night after night, third shift, next to a Catholic man named Dave Liberati. And when I went in, we were put at the same station. We worked there night after night. And there was every workstation had a radio mounted there, a stereo, a boombox mounted there above the workstation. And the first night that I went in, Dave had his music playing. And it was loud and it was repulsive to me. It was not godly music. And I said, do you think we could turn that down? Do you think we could turn that off? And he said, what if we make a deal? What if we listen to my music one night and then we'll listen to whatever you want to listen to the other night? We'll just go back and forth. And I said, I think that'd be okay. He said, what do you like to listen to? I said, preaching. He said, we'll just turn it off. And so in the whole factory, our workstation was the only boombox that wasn't playing. And that went on for a number of weeks. And one day a young man came in. He was a mechanic that worked on the machines, and he would come in every Monday, and he would prepare the machines and get them ready. And he came in, his name was Brian Cratchley, long, greasy hair, and a rock and roll t-shirt. And he was working on the machines, and he looked up all of a sudden. He said, "Hey, how come your radio's not playing? Is it broken? You want me to fix it?" And I said, "No, Brian, Dave and I just have made an agreement that we're not going to listen to rock and roll music." He said, "Why don't you want to listen to music?" I said, "To be honest, I'm not into that kind of music." He said, "What are you into?" I said, "I'm into preaching." And he said, "Oh." He said, "So tell me about this preaching. What do they talk about?" And while he was kneeling there working on the machines, I had the opportunity to go through the gospel with him, and I gave him the whole gospel. He did not get saved. He said, "I'll think about that." And he left. And we went through our work week with a very quiet workstation. The next Monday I came in, and Brian came in and came to the workstation, and he said, "Your radio's still off." I said, "It is." He said, "You know that thing you told me last week about that going to heaven thing? Can you tell me that all again?" And so while he knelt there at the machine working on it, and I was preparing for work for the day, I gave him the gospel a second time. And when he got all finished, he said, "You know, I think I'm going to come and visit your church." Now, I lived about 45 minutes from the factory, and I lived by our church. Brian lived about 45 minutes from the factory, but in the other direction. I said, "That means you're going to have to drive about an hour and a half to come to church." He said, "Yeah, but I'll be there." And so the next Sunday morning, I was waiting on the front porch of the church, anxiously waiting to see if Brian would come. Sure enough, his Jeep pulled in the driveway, and he got out with his black rock T-shirt and his long black hair. And he came in, and I sat with him during Sunday school. Junior church that day, I was scheduled to preach in junior church. And so I said, "Brian, I'm going to have you sit with a friend. I'm going to go preach junior church, and I'll come and find you afterwards." And after the service was over, I was coming out of the junior church, and I saw Brian coming out of the back doors of the auditorium, and his long hair was all wet. And I said, "Brian, what happened?" He said, "I got saved today, and I got baptized." See, I believe that when you take a stand for God, that God will bless that and honor that. That you can have a testimony and people can get saved. But if not, you still ought to take a stand. See, I think the truth in this story is powerful, but I think that we need to take it and we need to apply it personally. What pressure is on you in your life to weaken a little, to quiet a little, to become a little bit more like the world? Where is it where somebody is antagonizing you and saying you don't need to be quite so bold in your Christianity? You need to tone it down a little bit. Because if you don't, you're going to suffer. If you don't, things are going to get difficult. I wonder where it is in your life that you need to take a stand. Would you take your Bible and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. I want to start reading in a passage here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Of course, Hebrews 11 is known by many as the Hall of Faith. It's a list of people that took a stand and obeyed God even when it wasn't convenient and even when it was not popular, and how God honored them because of it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, the Bible says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again." I'm going to stop right there, because everything up until that phrase right there has been extremely positive. Boy, I tell you what, when you take a stand for God, God's going to come through, and you're going to come out of the fiery furnace, and your clothes are not even going to be burnt. You're not even going to smell like smoke. You can go in the lion's den, and the God is going to close the mouths of the lions, and you can come back out again. You can go through whatever hardship, and God's going to fix it all. But can I keep reading? But if not, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. But if not, suppose you decide to take a stand for the Lord and you lose your job. Suppose you take a stand for the Lord and that relationship is not healed and your family member never talks to you again. Can I remind you that we're only here on this earth for such a short time? And that the results that we receive here on this earth are not what count. It's the rewards we receive in heaven one day. And the Bible says in the last chapter, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." What decision do you need to make? I wonder if there's someone here today that's not saved. And the reason you haven't made that decision yet is because there's somebody somewhere and you're concerned about what they think. You know, in the book of Revelation, the Bible gives us a list of people that are going to be in hell. It gives us murderers, sorcerers, adulterers. But you know, the very first person in that list of people going to hell are the fearful. Somebody who knows that they need to be saved, but they're afraid of what someone else might think. You know, it's very possible that when you get saved, that God could also touch the heart of that person that you're concerned about and have them be saved also. He is a great God. He's an almighty God. He can do those kind of things. But if not, is it worth going to hell because of what somebody else thinks? If you're here this morning and you are not saved, today is the day. Right here, right now, is the time that you need to step out of your seat and come down to the front and find one of these assistant pastors and shake their hand and say, "I need to know for sure that I'm going to heaven. I don't know what the result will be. We have a great God and He may turn it to great good. But if not, today is still the day of salvation." There may be something in your life, some relationship, some work situation, some financial matter, where if you take a stand, you face suffering and persecution. And you have a great God that can deliver you from that. And He can show Himself strong. And isn't it the times of the greatest pressure that God does the largest miracles? But if not, this is still the right time to do right. And God knows, and I know, and you know, that this country needs a mass of Christians that will stand and say, "I'm going to do right no matter what the result. Because I do know that one day I'm going to stand before my Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is where I want to hear, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" Would you stand with me with your eyes closed and your heads bowed? I'm going to pray. When I'm finished praying, the piano will play. I've asked my family to sing today. I have decided to follow Jesus. The man that wrote that song sang that song as the village chief murdered his two sons, his wife, and then him. But if not, I'm still going to follow Jesus Christ. And as they sing, if God spoke into your heart, would you come? Father, thank you for this amazing true story in the Bible where you showed yourself strong in a great way, and people that were doomed to death were delivered in a miracle that we still read about thousands of years later. But more than that, Father, I thank you for their stand, for their willingness to say, "But if God doesn't come through, I'm still going to do what's right." God, I pray that you give us a Christianity today where people say, "I'm going to do right. I believe God will give the best result. But if not, I'm still going to do right." Father, if there's someone here that's not saved, I don't know the result of their getting saved today. You do. And I pray that you'd make it special and miraculous. But if not, I pray they would still be saved today. Please bless the invitation. Please speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, as the piano plays, if God's